Good evening, everyone. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'll first be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Well, as we can see, we certainly have many that are enjoying the vacation time of the summer. And we certainly have many that are sick that we need to remember in our prayers. We have some that have been on the road of travel, and we are grateful to have some of them back with us. Glad that they are back safe. Let's remember to check in with these folks and pray for their safety in all that they do. But it is a wonderful opportunity we have to be together tonight to study from a portion of God's Word. I want to begin by asking a simple question, and that is, how is it that our culture defines successfulness? Think about that just for a moment. Whether it be at work, in games, in sports, whatever it is, how is it that our culture defines being successful? Well, for the most part, you're being successful by putting a win on the board if you're talking about sports, and perhaps really being successful by winning by a large amount. And then when it's in the workplace, it's very much the case that you are a winner when you yourself succeed. And I know that our culture, and there's the phrase about there's no I in team, but yeah, we know different, right? We know that's just a phrase, and we know that our culture is really about ourselves. And it's all about I win, I do this, I do that, I did better than you. That's the normal part of life, right, in our culture? But there's something I find interesting, that the more that we grow as Christians and learn about the Scriptures, there is something that is very apparent to us that I hope we are seeing as Christians, and that is all of that is very foreign to the Word of God. Our culture says you focus on yourself. You win at all costs. You step over people if you must. God's Word is completely different. Going all the way back in the book of Genesis, God says, if you want to be obedient, if you want to win by my standards, you have to listen to me. And later in the Scriptures, he brings them out of Egypt and says, again, if you want my blessings, you have to be faithful and obedient to me. Before you go into the promised land, you must obey me if you want my blessings. If you want to defeat the enemies, you must obey me, not by your own ways, but by my ways. And on it goes through the Scriptures. And the prophets are continually saying, you're doing things your way. You need to return back to God's way. And nothing changes with the introduction of the Son of God coming into this earth. He says the same things. There in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, I'm just going to pick out some of the verses of this Sermon on the Mount from Jesus. Beginning in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful. Verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By our world standards, that would seem kind of like a loser, right? Somebody that's too meek and's never going to make it in the world. Being peaceful, well, you're just going to get run all over. Being meek and mild and mourn and being gentle, that's not what our culture says. But something that is key, that goes to the core of us being followers of God, is the understanding that the way of the world and the way of our thoughts are not the way of God's thoughts. Jesus continues this theme. Look in verse 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But look in verse 22 what Jesus says. Introducing this new teaching, he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said. Verse 28, but I say. Verse 31, it was said. Verse 32, but I say. Verse 33, again, you have heard. But in verse 34, but I say to you, and we could continue this through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. I wanted to suggest to us tonight that if those of us that are trying to follow Jesus Christ, that we have to take heed the words that are found in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and we have to stop conforming our minds and our devotion to spiritual things in the way that the world tells us to. God says, you have a way, I have the way. You have your thoughts, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So brethren, if we ever want to win in the game of life, that is to find a home in heaven, we have to stop looking at our spirituality and our relationship with God in the way that, honestly, most of Americans look at their relationship with God. We need to look at our relationship with God in the way that God has outlined for us. So tonight I want to encourage us by giving us just 3 points, you know, because every good sermon has to have 2 or 3 or 4 points. So I just have 3 points for tonight. Certainly we could have more, but I want to encourage you, as I was trying to encourage myself, by looking at 3 ways that we can win in Christ. Not win by the way of the world standards, but things that I believe, us sitting here tonight, that we can walk out of this room by looking at the Word of God and be a little bit better by trying to be more like Christ instead of being like we want to be or how the world would see us as being winners. Turn with me over in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. And if you do so, you will be there and prepared for the rest of tonight's lesson as we will focus our attention on Romans chapter 11, 12, and 13, periodically going away from that. Point number one tonight, what is a way that you and I can be more Christ-like? Well, may I begin by saying that we need to work on humbling ourselves. Again, if I went to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. What does our world say? Does our world, does our culture, does it preach and teach and encourage humbleness? Do you turn on your television at night and see stories about all the humble people that live in Beaumont, Texas? Is that what we focus on? It's not what we focus on. But God says we need to focus our minds on being a humble people. Look with me there in chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make them jealous. Well, let's talk a little bit about context, of which we're going to discuss here in Romans chapter 11. What's a first way that we can work to humble ourselves? Well, I believe, brethren, that it is to remember our past. The very context of Romans chapter 11 that we're going to read from more in just a moment is this. Paul says, hey, Gentiles, you have not always been saved. In fact, you have been in a condition of being lost without hope. You've not had Jesus. You've not had God. But now, because of the sinfulness and the rejection of the Jews, and by God's plan all along, now you have been grafted into the tree. Your branch was not attached to the tree. But now God, through His blessing and grace to you, has given you an opportunity to receive salvation. And brethren, I think one of the reasons perhaps that we, even as Christians in 2017, we struggle with being a humble people is because we somehow feel like we deserve heaven. Now you'd say, no. Nobody in this room feels that way. Are we sure? Are we sure that we've never felt that way? Are we sure that we've never, ever in our lives as Christians looked across the room in a building like this and looked over at somebody across the room and said, well, I know I'm going to be in heaven. I don't know about that brother or sister, right? Have we ever been guilty of judging somebody that we worship with and say, well, I don't know about their life. I know about my life. And my life deserves heaven. We might not phrase it in our minds that way, but that's what we mean. When we start looking around the room, we start judging one another. We feel like we deserve something and they do not deserve something. But brothers and sisters in Christ, let us remind ourselves tonight. Not a single one of us deserve heaven. And in fact, to take it a step further, we are Gentiles. We are the ones that needed to be grafted in. Hold your marker there in Romans chapter 11 and flip over very quickly with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want to read verses 11 through 13 that expounds upon this same teaching and this same warning. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11, 12, and 13, says, remember that formerly you, so we might as well put our names right here in this verse, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember, look at verse 12, remember. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But look at verse 13. But now. Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off, have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now flip back with me to Romans chapter 11. And let's dig a little bit deeper at Paul's warning to these Gentiles. Look at verse 18, Romans 11 and 18. What does he say to them? What's his warning to them? He says, do not be arrogant toward the branches. But if you were arrogant, remember that it is not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. Paul says, you Gentiles, the only reason you have salvation is because God has given it to you, but you didn't always have it. He says, do not be arrogant about your salvation. Look at verse 25. I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery. Why? So that you will not be wise in your own estimation. Paul warns these Gentiles by saying, you have not always had the gifts from God. Now that you have them, humble yourselves. Don't be arrogant. Don't be looking at another Jew in here. Don't be looking at another Gentile and saying you're better than them. Appreciate what you have. And I believe that is a wonderful lesson for us to learn. Because, brethren, we all understand that it is a problem that we have to face. That sometimes we can feel like we are deserving of something. Paul goes on to warn these Gentiles in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, by saying, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. What's the context again? Remember, you are away from Christ, you're in Christ. Remember that and check your attitude is what we would say. Check your attitude at the door. A lot of the times we read through Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we'll even cherry pick verse 3, and we'll talk about not thinking more highly, but we often miss on the context. The context is salvation. You have salvation. Don't be prideful about it. God gave it to you. You didn't give it to yourself. And so I think that we can say that to ourselves as Gentiles, as those who have been grafted into Jesus, that we can say, our world says be all about yourself. It's not what God says. In words of Jesus, you have heard, but I say. God says we are to be humble people. And we can be humble when we remember where we've come. We can be humble when we don't think more about ourselves than we ought to think. We need to remember verses 4 through 6. Just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. And then it gives those gifts. Brethren, we need to remind ourselves that we are yet one of many. Every single one of us tonight would have our own story about knowing about a brother or a sister in Christ that thought too much about himself and thought it had to be his way or her way and things had to be done this way or that way. That's not what God says. That's what our culture says. But the Word of God says each of you have a gift. Each of you have a talent. And that talent was given to you by God. And so use that talent. But use it as you are one of many. You are not the of anything. Sometimes we can all, it's human nature. It's human nature for us to want things done our way or in our timeline or so on and so forth. You understand what I'm saying. And our culture says that you go ahead and do that. But if we want to win at the end of this life, if during that race of life, if we want to be faithful children of God, we better be working on ourselves to be humble. And I believe it'll help us to be humble when we remember our past. We watch our attitudes and we remember that we are all here to build up one another for the whole. And it's not about any one of us. Romans chapter 12 continues with this theme of warning these Gentiles by telling them you also need to follow these commands to love one another. And so I want to read that through with us tonight to help and encourage and remind us what we can do to help humble ourselves as Christians. There in chapter 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. Devoted to prayer. Verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. Practicing hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless, and notice this, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Verse 16 is where we'll end our reading when it says, be of the same mind toward one another. And do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise, here's that phrase again, in your own estimation. Associate with the lowly. Well, that sounds like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lowered himself, surrounded himself with those that the Pharisees thought were sinful, but he wanted to come and be the good physician to them. Brethren, our culture tells us to live one way. I hope to encourage us to and remind us of some things I know that we already know, but it's good to remind ourselves of how we are obedient. And we're obedient, we're pleasing to God, and we'll have a home in heaven if we will humble ourselves. And then secondly tonight, we need to calm ourselves a little bit. Calm ourselves. What in the world are we talking about? Well, just look at our culture that we currently live in. I got to be honest, I am a bit of one that enjoys listening to the news, reading articles, hearing what the political landscape of the day is. I got to tell you, I can't remember the last time I've watched some interview talking about our culture and our political status and president or a scandal. I don't think I've done that since like March. I just had to cut it off because it just frustrates me. I don't care what side you're on and what political stance you have. That's not the point. The point is it just makes my mind melt to know how divided our country is. We just need to take a step back, especially as Christians, and not worry ourselves with so much of that and just calm down for a moment. So often we want to win the fight. So let's make this about spiritual matters. What happens if somebody that, let's say you work with, or let's make it even more personal, like Russ talked about this morning. Let's say somebody in our own family has a different religious thought than you do. Have you ever found yourself in the middle of that conversation just so much wanting to prove them wrong? Not that you want to necessarily help them get to heaven, but in the back of your mind you just want to prove them wrong because you know they're wrong. You just want to find that perfect scripture to prove to them how wrong they are. Friend, let's take a step back. It's not about winning the fight. It's not about being on one side of the fence or other. Let's look at the examples of Jesus and how he reacted. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I want to show us an example. Show us an example of when Jesus had those coming to him. And they wanted to prove him wrong. That was their sole purpose, was to prove him wrong and to make him look silly in front of his followers. Matthew chapter 22, first we have the example of the Herodians there trying to politically prove him wrong by giving him some loaded political question. Matthew 22, beginning in verse 15, the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him. Notice that, how they might trap him in what he said. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any." So in verse 17 they say, "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." They brought him a denarius. He said to them, "Then whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." How did he react? Now, yes, he did say hypocrites. Yes, he had that word in there. But did he throw a fit? Did he try to start a fight? No. He just answered their question. Look at the Sadducees going on, verse 23. "On that day, some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and questioned him, asking, 'Teacher, Moses said, if a man dies having no children, his brother as next of kin shall marry his wife and raise up children for his brother.'" Now here's the example in verse 25. "So they posed this to him. 'Now there were seven brothers with us, and the first married and died, having no children, left his wife to his brother.'" Verse 26, "So also the second and the third down to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died." And in verse 28, "In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had married her." They have this loaded doctrinal question that they want to trap him. Why is it loaded? Because they don't even believe in the resurrection at all. So why are they even asking a question about the resurrection? They don't even believe that it occurs. Because they're trying to trap him. And just think for a moment, if this was one of us and we were having a discussion with somebody we work with, somebody in the family, and we knew in the first sentence of their question they had already said something wrong according to the scriptures, what would we often do? "Oh, hang on, wait right there. I'm sorry, you're already wrong. What you said, you're wrong. It's not what Scripture says. Is that how Jesus reacted? Jesus allowed the question. Verse 29, you are mistaken, not understanding the Scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are giving in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. But regarding the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And again, once more, he astonishes those that ask the question. One final, so they don't give up. Now the Pharisees are back at it, and they're going to take another shot at it. And you know, the Pharisees are probably pretty pleased that they were put in their place because they don't like the Sadducees anyway. And that they probably think they've asked a silly question because obviously they don't believe in the resurrection. And then the Pharisees continue there in verse 34. Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees. They gathered themselves together, one of them a lawyer. So now we're going to have them trying to trap him in a legal question regarding the law. The lawyer asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus responds in verse 37 simply with the answer, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Here's my point. How did Jesus react? He could have reacted however he wanted. He could say whatever he wanted. He could scathe them easily. Instead, he used the truth to answer instead of human emotion. So I want to ask us to see that example. And then first, let's talk about the lost. All of us have somebody near and dear to us, whether that's somebody in our family, at the job, through hobbies, whatever it is. We have opportunities to have religious, spiritual discussions with folks. Brethren, how we react to that is going to determine if we have their ear or not. You want to go on scathing them for all the incorrect things they said? Go right ahead. But they will never, ever listen to us again about the gospel. Instead, why don't we take the approach that is different from our culture and be more like Jesus and then speak truth instead of speaking our hearts and our emotions? They need the truth to save them from their sins. Not our emotion, not our anger, not our want to be right in a discussion. And then let's apply that to ourselves as Christians. As Christians, how are we to treat one another? Are we trying to test each other? See who knows more than the other? See if somebody has power over the other? Who's more special than the other? Shouldn't be. Refer back to what we talked about. Being humble. Looking at Romans chapter 12. How did Jesus react on the cross would be a wonderful example for us to keep in the back of our mind the next time we feel this emotion of wanting to be right and wanting to put somebody in their place, whether it is lost or a brother and sister in Christ. Jesus is hanging on the cross. People are laughing in his face and saying, "You're the Christ? You can't even save yourself." What is Jesus' reaction? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We need to take the lessons from our Savior in the way that we live. We need to humble ourselves, put others before ourselves, calm ourselves. It's not all about emotion. What our lives should be about is truth. And Russ touched on that this morning. The truth that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Not about what we think, what we hope, what we like. It's about the truth and that which we should rely upon. Going back to what is the epicenter of our study tonight is Romans chapter 12. And if we close out the book or the chapter 12, it will help us to again reaffirm this. never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Romans 12:17. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. It doesn't say with the men that agree with you, the men that look like you, the men that make as much money as you, the men with the same skin color as you. It doesn't say that. It says you need to treat everyone with peace, all men. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are concepts that are quite foreign to our culture. But they better be within our hearts as Christians. Let me give you a third this evening. We need to humble ourselves. We need to calm ourselves. And we do not need to delay. Again, what Satan would whisper in your ear, especially in our culture, is you've got all the time in the world. Hey, don't be too serious about Jesus. Hey, go ahead. Go ahead, go to worship services on Sunday. It'll make you feel good. But hey, Monday through Saturday, you live for you. You do what you want to do. Hey, the brethren aren't looking. Nobody's looking. You do what you want to do. Satan says, you've got plenty of time. You have all the time in the world. Delay getting serious about your relationship with God. But again, that's what our culture and what sin and Satan wants to tell us. It is not the example we see from Jesus or his apostles. We go back to Matthew chapter 4 and we see Peter and Andrew being called, James and John being called. And there is a word in the scripture about how they decided to follow Jesus. Did it say that they delayed, they thought about it, they came back to Jesus later? No, it said Jesus came to them by the shores of Galilee, and then they immediately left their nets and followed him. Immediately. Our culture says one thing, the Bible says another. If you are a Christian tonight, do not delay. Don't listen to the ways of the world. Don't listen to sin and Satan in your ear. We don't know how much time we have. In fact, we're given a very warning, specific warning about that in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I'm going to go there. I want to read verses 13 through 16. Now, what this scripture does not say, it does not say that you should not plan. It doesn't say that you should not prepare for your future. That's not its intent. But there is an intent in here in James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, engage in business, and make a profit. Verse 14 says, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. We'll pause there. The point isn't that somehow we're wrong if we plan for our future. The point is, as you plan for your future, as you live your life as Christians, every single decision better have Jesus at the center. From Jesus, everything should flow. How we conduct ourselves as husbands, as wives, as parents, as employees, as brothers and sisters in Christ, everything that we do should flow from Jesus. Verse 15 says, instead you ought to say, If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. There's that word again we saw from Romans chapter 11. You boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. How is it that we might boast and be arrogant? Here's how. We trust in our own lives too much. We think we've got it covered, and we don't need God. That's how we're arrogant. And that is why in the context, verse 17 says, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. So brethren, do not delay. Don't listen to this world. Are there some things that we need to clean up in our lives as Christians? Let's clean them up. Might be that you're sitting here tonight, you have not yet obeyed the Lord in baptism, in repentance, and you've not yet been saved. Do not delay. In the words of James chapter 4, we do not know if tomorrow will be here. We are not promised. We all know about diseases. We well know about accidents. We know that things happen and they're tragic and they're awful. But God doesn't give us an email or a text message that says, hey, prepare, tomorrow something bad's going to happen. We need to be living in such a way that each hour, each day, we are ready if that was the day of judgment. So I conclude our thoughts tonight by going back to the scripture reading that was read for us tonight at the beginning of our service. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, do this. Knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. That's telling us, wake up. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. That means each day we live, the day of judgment is coming closer. Verse 12, the night is almost gone and the day is near. So since we know that, it says, therefore let us lay aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh in regards to its lust. If you're a child of God tonight, be humble about that. Remember where we were, lost in our sins before Christ saved us. Remember that. Remember to calm ourselves. Put others before ourselves and do not delay in our obedience. If you're a child of God, we must remember that our attitudes and ultimately our obedience will determine heaven or hell. So if you're a child of God, we can't just sit around all day and say, I'm a child of God. I've been saved. That's all there is to it. That's not all there is to it. We have to remain faithful until the end. It's not a process that ends. It's ongoing. And if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, please do not delay. We do not know the time or the day, the hour, the minute, the second. The day of judgment will be. We do not know. That's not a scare tactic. It's just true. And so if you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you believe that God is who He says He is, you believe in Jesus Christ, why would you delay? Today is the day of salvation. Will you grab it? Will you obey the Lord today? If we can help you with any spiritual need tonight, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.